The theme of this morning's sermon is the miracle in the manger. And there are many ways in which we talk about miracles. And there are many ways in which we are moved by the Christmas story. And I believe that because of the many miracles that happen in the Christmas story, angels, the virgin birth, the wise men coming and opening their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I believe that that's why many people are attracted to this story, because of the miraculous. There are so many things shot through the Christmas story that are miraculous and that are marvelous that we want to linger there for a while. Yet there are two ways that the Christmas story is miraculous that we may not have thought of. The first way is we know more about the birth of Jesus than any other historical event from the life of Christ. And that's because when we read in the Bible about the birth of Jesus, both Luke and Matthew take great pains to explain to us historically when the birth of Jesus took place. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "In those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first census and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." And that is a great gift. It's a great gift to us because we can then look up Emperor Augustus and see when he ruled, and we can look up the governor of Syria, Quirinius. We can locate the birth of Jesus in a particular place, Bethlehem, and a particular time. And Matthew, in the passage that we just heard read a few moments ago, talks about the reign of Herod the Great, the king of Israel. So what we have here in the birth story of Jesus is literally a who's who of the important politicians and figures of the Roman world. It would be like talking about the Reagan and Gorbachev summits of the late 1980s, or the Yalta conference at the end of World War II of Churchill, FDR, and Stalin. So we have this great piece that anchors the birth of Jesus in a particular time and a particular place. So we know much more about the political situation of Jesus, of the birth of Jesus, than anything else that happens throughout the rest of his life. And that to me is remarkable. The second thing, which is related to this first point, is that it's more amazing to me that beyond this, beyond Herod the king and Quirinius being governor of Syria, nobody really takes notice of Christ's birth. It's amazing to me that Mary and Joseph take notice of Christ's birth, of course, and that some shepherds on a hillside do, and then three wise men do, but beyond that, nobody really pays attention. Outside of the Bible, it's almost like the silence that you hear in the summertime when only the crickets are chirping. Outside of the Bible, no historian of the day took note of Jesus' birth. There's not much in the historical record about the birth of Jesus, which leads us to the question, how come? Why do only three kings come from the east? Why are only a few shepherds the ones who come from the hillside? Why is Jesus born into a family of Joseph and Mary? How come it's not a big celebration? You would think that the Savior of the world being born in Bethlehem would be something that would catch the notice of many, many thousands of people. But the birth of Jesus is a relatively lonely affair. Why is that? Well, I don't know exactly, but I can guess that probably no one wanted to notice. Isaiah, a few centuries before the birth of Jesus, prophesies this: "If you do not believe in faith, you shall not understand," in chapter 7, verse 9 of the book of Isaiah. If you do not believe in faith, you shall not understand. In other words, if you're not looking for something, you probably won't see it. If you're not looking for it, you probably won't see it. Isaiah is saying to his people, he's saying that when we have this emotion that what is this world coming to? What is going on in our lives? Things were better in the good old days. When Isaiah says that, he's saying that you've already cut yourself off from the idea that God can do a new thing today and in our time. Have you ever said that? What is this world coming to? Things aren't as good as they used to be. Things were a lot better 20, 30, 50 years ago. I think probably we've all said that at some point or another. We're all nostalgic for the past, and we think that the present in which we live is somehow not as good as it used to be. Well, the people of Bethlehem were no different. They weren't looking for a Savior. They said, you know, it was much better when the prophet Isaiah was here. It was much better when Moses was our leader out in the wilderness. It was much better way back in Genesis. We get nostalgic for the past and think the present is terrible. Yet our mind kind of plays tricks on us. When we say that television was so much better 30 years ago, we sort of play a trick in our mind because we only remember those shows that we liked. They rise to the top of our memory. So we remember Dick Van Dyke, or we remember Roy Rogers, the cowboy movies with Roy Rogers, and we think, why don't they make shows like that anymore? But what we forget is that the good stuff is what has risen to the top of our memory. Does anybody remember a show of Jackie Gleason's? It was a game show the same time as the Dick Van Dyke show called You're in the Picture. It was a terrible show. Jackie Gleason himself actually said it was the worst show he had ever taken part of. And Laugh-In, the very popular variety show, had a competitor that everybody agreed was absolutely abysmally awful called Turn On. Has anyone ever seen that show? No, you don't remember them because they were awful, because you forgot about them. It's the same thing with the people in Bethlehem. They don't remember that when Isaiah was prophesying, people were starving. They were in fear for their lives. They don't remember that the people who were following Moses were wandering around in the desert, begging Moses to pick a place and just stay there and stop so we can set up camp and we can eat till our bellies are full. I can guarantee you that the people of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago complained about today. Complained saying the taxes are too high, there's incompetent leaders in government, the family values have all broken apart, there's a lack of interest in religion. The people of Bethlehem were wandering about not looking for a Savior. They were not looking for a king. I guarantee you that more than one of the citizens of Bethlehem passed by Joseph and Mary and said something like, that family should get a job. So the wise men show up. What made these three wise men pack up all their stuff, all their belongings, and go and see what was going on? Well, let's assume for a moment that if they are indeed wise men, that they were older. It takes a while for you to build up the appellation of being wise. So let's imagine that they have devoted their lives to studying the stars. Why then? Why did they come when so much of the world remained in slumber? Well, they've taken a lifetime of study and they notice a new star in the sky, the Star of Bethlehem. And they decided that this was very important to them. This was very, very important to reach out for novelty, to reach out for something new, to go and see where this novelty had happened, where this newborn king was. There's been some interesting studies in the last couple of years on novelty as a way of keeping mentally fit, because novelty seems to be a key to keeping your mental faculties attuned. Do you remember as a child how long summer vacations were? How they seemed to last forever? And do you remember how short a year seems now that you are an adult? It's a kind of illusion that your brain plays on you. The first time you drive to a new job, you notice every stop sign. You notice every road. You notice where the cars are parked. You notice where the free parking spaces are. After 100 times of doing that, you don't notice those things anymore because you've done it so many times. So you tend to fast forward in your mind. The time hasn't gotten any shorter. It just seems like it has. You're not as particular about noticing what's going on around you. And it's the same with doing 400 loads of laundry or cooking supper for 1,000 times for your kids. Novelty adds some longevity to your brain. It adds some creativity to you. And the wise men, I believe, took a chance that meeting this Jesus would change everything. They took a chance knowing that meeting this Jesus would change everything. And indeed it has. One baby born in a manger has changed the whole history of our world. And when you meet Jesus, it's about novelty. When you meet Jesus, there are as many followers of Jesus as we can name, and they are as different from one another as we might imagine. Meeting Jesus means Billy Graham and St. Augustine. It means C.S. Lewis and Pope John Paul II. It means Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Pat Boone and Johnny Cash, as different as each of those people is from each other. Our faith is not a cookie-cutter faith. The Christian faith is novelty, not for its own sake, but because each of you has a story that's different from my story. Each of you met Jesus in a different way from the way in which I have met him. Jesus comes and meets us where we are, and because we are each different, Jesus comes and meets us in our novelty. If you want an adventure in life, if you want to know where you can find novelty and new things, Jesus is the way. The star over Bethlehem is shining, and if we follow it, a whole new world will open up to us this day and into all our tomorrows. Amen.